If you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. Paul writes, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the full knowledge of him, so that you, the eyes of your heart having been enlightened, will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of the might of his strength, which he worked in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." This is God's word. Would you pray with me? Lord God, as we open your word this morning, I pray that you would help us to discern the truth of it. Lord God, would you speak to our hearts? Would you reveal yourself to us and your will to us? Help us to understand more about you and to love you more as a result of studying your word. Would you guide our time this morning? Would it be honoring to you and edifying to the church body? Lord God, we also pray this morning for the Lager and Holland families as they're currently in California, Santa Barbara, Lord God, for a memorial service for Tanya's father. Lord God, we pray that you would bless their time, that you would comfort them, give them peace as they grieve the loss of a loved one, but also, Lord, give them opportunities to share the gospel, to celebrate and to point other family members towards you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I accepted Jesus when I was 17. I began living my life for Jesus when I was 17. I accepted Jesus as my Savior when I was a kid. I believed that God was real. I believed that Jesus had died for me. But I didn't have any sort of intentional relationship with him. I didn't have any conscious dependence on God until I was a high school senior. At that time in my life, God led me through some circumstances that really revealed to me my need for him. I saw that I had a need for God in my life that drove me into his word. And from that time on, God's been faithful to reveal more about himself to me, working in my life, teaching me more about how great and wonderful and powerful and awesome he is. And he's still working in my life, revealing more about himself to me today. And I believe that is our greatest need. Our greatest need is to know God. Even for those of us who are believers. I mean, our greatest need is to know God. That's why we share the gospel, right? We should be sharing the gospel with others because knowing God is our greatest need. But even as believers, those who have already been saved, our greatest need is still to know God. And God actually helps us with this. He helps us to know him. The gospel is the good news of God providing a solution to our problem of sin through Jesus Christ. Now, because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, because he died in our place, we can be restored and have right relationship and right standing with God once again. But as we walk through this world and try to live the Christian life, God continues to help us to know him more. He helps us to walk by faith and not by sight. I've been following Jesus now for 17 years. I'm 34, and I can look back and I can see God's faithfulness in revealing more about him to me through my study of his word. I can see God's faithfulness in my life as he's provided for me and for my family in various situations over time. And all of this has caused me to love him more, to want to know him more, to be strengthened and encouraged in my walk with him. You see, God not only saves us from our sins, but he helps us to live for him each day. And that's what we see in Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. God is not only a God who gives us the gift of salvation and eternal life, but he helps us to live for him and to know him. And that's what we see Paul praying for, that they would know God more. And that's my prayer for us as well, that we would know how amazing and how awesome and how wonderful the God that we serve is. Knowing God is our greatest need, and it's our greatest joy. Now, just a few weeks ago, we began a new series walking through the book of Ephesians. And this is a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. Prior to writing this, Paul had been at the church in Ephesus. He'd helped plant the church. And now it's been many years since, and he's writing to them to encourage them, to try to strengthen their faith and their trust in the Lord. And last week, Pastor Ron walked us through an incredibly rich passage in verses 3 to 14, which is Paul's opening prayer in the book of Ephesians. And in this prayer, Paul is praising God. And we see him addressing each person of the Trinity. He praises God the Father, he praises God the Son, he praises God the Holy Spirit. And he's praising God for all of the spiritual blessings that God has given us. He's praising God for choosing us. He's praising God for predestining us. He's praising God for saving us through Jesus Christ, the Son. He's praising God for making us an inheritance. He's praising God for giving us the Holy Spirit as a pledge or a guarantee of eternal life with him. Paul shows us all of that in verses 3 through 14. And now in 15 to 23, we see Paul switching to pray specifically for the Ephesian church. He's moving out of praise to God and flowing right into praying for the Ephesians. And he's telling them, guys, I want you to know that I've been praying for you, but I also want you to know how I've been praying for you. And Paul is praying that God would give the Ephesians knowledge of himself. Now, this is a knowledge that they already have through the gospel, but he is praying that they would know him more deeply, that they would know him more intimately, more personally, and understand more about who he is and what he has done for them. Because in order for Christians to remain faithful in a city like Ephesus, they needed to be reminded of who God was. And knowing God was going to enable them and empower them to live for him. And we have this same need today. Don't we? We need to be reminded of who God is. We need the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our hearts so that we would know more of God, that we would follow God. The good news of the gospel is that God not only saves us from our sins and gives us eternal life, but that he helps us to live for him each day. And Paul starts out in verses 15 and 16 by telling the Ephesians how and why he's been praying for them. And then in verses 17 to 23, he gets a little more specific as to what he has been praying for on their behalf. And this is a prayer that Paul gives as a model for us. We can pray this prayer, not only for ourselves, but for one another. And so the first thing we see in Paul's prayer is that we should pray for our fellow Christians. Look at verses 15 and 16. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Paul tells the Ephesians that he's heard of their faith in Jesus. And that's what a Christian is, right? A Christian is somebody who has placed their faith in Jesus. If you want to be a Christian, you've got to place your faith in Jesus Christ. That's an essential part of being a Christian. We become a Christian when we place our faith in Jesus and believe that he paid our debt of sin on the cross, that he lived a perfect life in our place and then defeated sin and death by dying on the cross and rising again 3 days later. And Paul tells the Ephesians that he's heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus. But he's also heard of their love for all the saints. Now, who are the saints? The Bible makes it very clear that the saints are Christians. And so to be a saint is to be somebody who believes in Jesus. It means to be made holy by believing that Jesus died for your sins and rose again. And Paul says, I have heard of your love for the saints. And so as Christians, we're called to love our fellow Christians. The Ephesian believers were known for their faith, and they were known for their love for all the saints. And so as Christians, we ought to be the same. We ought to be people who are known for our faith in Jesus, and our lives should be marked by love for him and love for one another. Jesus says in John 13, 35, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another." The way that we love one another as Christians is different from the way the world shows love. People will know that we're Christians because of our love. And so that leads me to ask us a couple questions this morning. The first question I would ask is, have you placed your faith in Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Do you believe that he lived a perfect life and laid it down on the cross as a sacrifice for us? Romans 10:9 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Believe in him and he will give you eternal life. Another question I would ask is, are you continuing to trust in Jesus? Maybe you've been a Christian for a while. It could be several years. Do you love and trust God as much today as you did at first? When life gets hard, when job loss comes in, when marriage gets difficult, are you still believing that God is good? Are you still trusting him as much today as you were then? Do you still believe that God is good? There's a hymn that I grew up with that says, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." I think Paul's calling us to put that into practice. Another question that we could ask is, are we known by our love for one another? Paul is focusing specifically on the Ephesian believers' love for the saints in this passage, but Jesus applies this idea of love much more broadly in the Great Commandment. He says that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength, and we're to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Paul, and so how do we do that? We got to ask ourselves, do I love my fellow Christians? Am I loving God as I ought to? When other people look at me, do they see that I have love for Christ and love for my neighbor? Can other people tell that we're Christians because of our love? Let's continue looking at verse 16 again. Paul writes, "I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." Paul's grateful for the Ephesian church. He's grateful for these Ephesian believers. And that leads us to our next point. Paul has this posture of gratitude, and that serves as an example for us. Giving thanks for fellow believers leads us towards godliness. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And so he's taking that same idea of gratitude, and that gratitude is God's will for you, and he's applying it specifically here in expressing gratitude for the Ephesian church. But God's will is that we would give thanks in everything. And so one way we can practice this is simply by thanking God for people within our own church body right here at Mountain View, by thanking God for the other believers that he's put into our lives. Paul is serving as an example for us. He's giving us something practical that we can take and we can apply ourselves. We can thank God for the other believers that we go to church with, the other believers that we work with or go to school with, the other believers in our homes and in our families. Gratitude is God's will for us, and it can shape our hearts. Gratitude can change our hearts. Like, I don't know about you, but for me, there are times where I can be really tempted to fall into this trap of grumbling or complaining or being frustrated when things aren't going the way I want to. But one way that we can push back against this problem of grumbling and complaining is gratitude. Let me give you an example. There's some road work going on the freeway, I-5 through Chehalis right now in the evenings. And so a couple weeks ago, I'm driving home from Awana. I've been at the church all day. I'm tired. I haven't had dinner yet. I'm hungry. I want to get home and I want to get to bed. And here I am sitting in traffic as it's slowly going down to one lane, adding an extra 15 minutes to my drive. And I want to complain. I want to grumble about it. But instead, what I should be doing is practicing gratitude. Thank you, God, that you are sovereign. Thank you, God, that you have chosen me. Thank you, God, that you have predestined me. Thank you, God, that you have adopted me. Thank you, God, that you have paid for my sins. Or we can make it even more practical. Thank you, God, that I have a home to go home to. Thank you, God, that I have a car. Thank you that they're improving the conditions of our roadways. Gratitude is a way for us to fight against grumbling and complaining. And so Paul is giving us an example here. He's giving thanks, but he's also praying. And remember, Paul is writing this from prison, right? Paul's in chains. He's in bondage. He has a lot that he could be grumbling and complaining about. But instead, he is choosing himself to adopt this posture of gratitude. Last week, Pastor Ron unpacked verses 3 to 14, and Paul's laying out the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And he's showing how grateful he is as he's praising God for all of these things. He's praising God that God has predestined him and chosen him and redeemed him. He's grateful for the blessings of the church. And he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. He's praying prayers of thanksgiving, but he's also interceding on behalf of the Ephesian church. Which leads us to another question we can ask ourselves. How's my prayer life? Am I praying? Am I praying as I ought to? Am I studying God's word as I ought to? How much time am I spending in the word of God and in prayer for my family, for myself, for other Christians, relative to how much time I spend scrolling social media or playing video games, watching TV, whatever it might be? Are we setting aside the time to pray? Are we carving out that time every day, every week to be in God's word? And the awesome thing is, this is something that God can help us with. We can just say, Lord, help me. I want to grow in my knowledge of you. I want to grow in my study of your word. I want to grow in my prayer life. And God is faithful to help us with that, because the good news of the gospel is not only that God saves us from our sins and gives us eternal life, but that he helps us to live for him every day. And so we see that we should be praying for our fellow Christians. But in verses 17 through 23, Paul shows us how we should pray for our fellow Christians. So let's take a look, starting in verse 17 and 18. Paul is praying that God would give the Ephesians knowledge of him. And here's what he says, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the full knowledge of him. I think this is probably something most of us have experienced. You're reading God's word, and you're reading the same passage maybe for the 100th time. And you read it a little bit differently. You get a new observation. There's something deeper there that you hadn't seen the other 99 times. God's showing you something more. And that's what Paul is praying for here, that God would give the Ephesian believers this spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of God. And then he goes on in verse 18, and he prays that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened, that they would see more of who God is, that they would know more of how amazing and awesome and powerful and wonderful and glorious God is. This is what Paul is praying for the Ephesians, that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened. Now notice that Paul's prayer in verses 18 and 19 is actually made up of three parts. Here's they are. He's praying that they would know the hope of their calling, the hope that God has called them to. He's praying that they would know the riches of God's glorious inheritance in the saints, and that they would know the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward those who believe. Those are the three things that Paul is praying for. That they would know the hope that God has called them to, that they would know the riches of the inheritance in Christ, and that they would know the greatness of God's power in their life. And so let's walk through this together. Verse 18, Paul prays that the eyes of your heart having been enlightened, that you will know what is the hope of his calling. This is the first part of Paul's prayer. He wants the Ephesian believers to know the hope of their calling. The hope that God has called them to in the gospel, and for us as believers today, the hope that God has called us to in the gospel. If you're a Christian, if you've believed in him, you have eternal life. And what have we already seen in Ephesians about this calling? What is the hope that we've been called to as Christians? Look back a few verses. Look at Ephesians 1:4. Paul says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Well, that gives us hope. God has chosen us. From before the foundation of the world, he's chosen us. That's part of the hope that God has called us to as believers. God has chosen us that we would come to know him. God took the initiative. Here's another part of the hope, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our transgressions according to the riches of his grace. Redemption through his blood, that's the forgiveness of sins. We were guilty of sin. We owed a debt that we could never pay. Yet Jesus lived a perfect life for us, laid that perfect life down on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. We have been forgiven. Our debt of sin has been completely removed. It's no longer held against us. Our slate has been washed clean. That's amazing. All of my sins washed away, taken away, not because I earned it, not because I did something to deserve it, but because of God's grace, because of his love for us. And praise the Lord that we're saved by grace and not by our own works, because I would go to hell. I've broken God's law, but I have hope because I believe that Jesus lived a perfect life and laid that down for me. But how easy is it for us to forget about this? How easy is it for us to let this slip from our minds? It can be easy for us to grow cold in our walk with the Lord. We forget the amazing hope that God has called us to. And so this is a prayer that we should be praying not only for ourselves, but for one another. God, would you open my eyes to see the hope that you have called me to? When I sin again, when I feel like a failure, would you help me to remember that you paid my debt, that I was bought at a price, that I've been saved by Jesus Christ? That is the hope that God's calling us to. That's Paul's prayer. Paul knew that the Ephesians would be prone to forget, just as we can be prone to forget. We forget this so easily. And so we should be praying, God, open the eyes of my heart to see what you have called me to. God, my heart is cold. God, I'm not walking with you as closely as I once was. When my heart becomes discouraged by sin, I can pray, God, would you open the eyes of my heart to your calling? And we should pray this for each other as well. Pray that other believers in your lives would remember the hope that God has called them to, and how great and amazing and glorious and powerful and wonderful God truly is. Pray that he would open your mind to the hope of the calling, because we've been bought at a price. We have been redeemed through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. We've been made God's treasured possession. We've been adopted as his children. We've been made co-heirs with Christ. So that's the first part of Paul's prayer. But the second part is this, looking at verse 18 still, that they would know what is the hope of their calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, I want you to notice here that Paul's focus changes a little bit. With the first part of this prayer, he's looking at the past. He's looking at what God has already done, the hope that God has already called you to. You've already been saved. You've already been predestined. You've already been chosen. You've already been adopted. Now he's talking in future terms. He's talking about something that is coming in the future. Paul's looking ahead to the new heaven and the new earth, where there's going to be no more sin, no more sadness, no more pain or suffering or sorrow or sickness or loss, just God's people and God with him together forever. And notice that Paul's already spoken about this back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. I think we have a slide for this. In Ephesians 1, 11, Paul says, in him we also have been made an inheritance. Now, that Greek phrase for made an inheritance, or depending on your translation, it might say obtained an inheritance, is actually one word in the Greek. It's the Greek word kleru, and that means to be chosen by lot. And so in this statement, we as the believers, those who have been chosen, are the passive in this statement. It means that we have been chosen as heirs. We have been chosen for an inheritance. The lot has fallen on us as believers, not by chance, but because of God's sovereign choice. God has chosen us to receive an inheritance. And this is just another part of the grace that God has given to us. We've been adopted. We're brought into his family. We have been made heirs. We have been made his treasured possession. We are his people. And he is giving us this future inheritance. Now, this is not something that we have experienced yet. This is something that we will receive someday in the future. But God is giving this to us out of grace and out of love. It's not something that we deserve. It's not something that we could ever earn. But God is giving it to us graciously. Now look at verses 13 and 14 with me. We looked at this passage last week as well. In verse 14, the Holy Spirit, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance unto the redemption of God's own possession. God has given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us himself as a seal, as a guarantee, as a pledge of this promise that we're actually going to receive this inheritance. It's going to happen. We get to know God and we get to be with God and his people forever. And so Paul is praying that the Ephesian believers would understand the riches of their inheritance, that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened so that they would see this and understand what God has in store for them in the future. Because this knowledge and this understanding would be life-changing for them. This would be huge in how it impacted their outlook on life in Ephesus. And this is life-changing for how it impacts us today. We have the hope of this future inheritance. We're just visitors here. This world is not our home. We have hope that we have a home in glory with God for all of eternity. That's where our citizenship truly lies. That gives us hope. The good news of the gospel is that God not only saves us, but that he helps us to live for him each day. And so he's given us the hope of the calling in the past. In the future, he's going to give us the riches of this inheritance. And then thirdly, Paul prays that the Ephesian believers would know the greatness of God's power towards those who believe. Paul prayed that they would know the surpassing greatness of God's power toward believers. Now, the Ephesian Christians had believed, but Paul wants them to see and understand that God is working his power in their lives to help them walk in obedience, to help them live the Christian life. Now, life in Ephesus may not have been quite as bad as it would have been for Christians in maybe Jerusalem or Rome, but Ephesus was a tough city to live as a Christian in. They faced direct religious and cultural opposition coming from the cult of Artemis, and so they would have experienced economic conflicts, they would have experienced personal and social dangers on top of the challenges that the church was facing within its own body. Ephesus was a tough city to live as a Christian in. The temptation to give over to sin and to embrace culture would have been great. And the same is true for us, isn't it? We face a daily battle with temptation. We face a daily battle to resist sin. It can be hard to be a Christian in this world, especially when we live in a culture that screams against our values. But the amazing thing is we don't have to do it by our own strength. We don't have to do it by our own abilities. God is wielding his power in the lives of believers. The good news of the gospel is that God not only saves us from our sins and gives us eternal life, but he helps us to live for him each day. And so we live out the Christian life not by our own strength, not by our own power or our own abilities, but by God's power. It's by God's power that we are able to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. It's by God's power that we are able to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Husbands, it's by God's power that you are able to love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, it's by God's power that you are able to submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Children, it's by God's power that you are able to obey your parents in the Lord. It's by God's power that we are able to exercise self-control. It's by God's power that we are able to resist temptation and live lives that are holy and pleasing to the Lord. And so we need God's power in our lives to help us to live for him because we can't do it by our own strength. We can't do it by our own flesh. And so this week, when you're tempted to be lazy, or complacent, when you're tempted to get angry, when you're tempted to use harsh words, when you're tempted to lust, where are you going to get the power to resist those temptations? From God. God gives us the power to live for him. When we say, God, I'm going to sin again. I need you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord God, I'm feeling tempted. I need your power in my life to resist this temptation. God can help us to resist sin. He can help us to obey him. He can help us to love him and actually enjoy our relationship with him. And that is what Paul is praying for the Ephesian believers. He wants them to know this and understand this. And not only does Paul pray that the Ephesians would know the greatness of God's power in their lives, but he reminds them and gives them specific examples of God's incredible power. Let's just look at verses 20 to 23. Verse 20, which he worked in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at the right hand in the heavenly places. God the Father showed his power by raising Jesus from the dead. No human power can raise the dead. Nobody can do that by their own strength. But God defeated sin and death with the resurrection of Jesus. Let's keep going. Ephesians 1:21. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. There is an age to come. There is an age in the future where Jesus is going to be the exalted king, but he is also the exalted king now in this age. And so here we see God's amazing power in exalting Jesus now and forever. And then in verses 22 and 23, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul is reminding the Ephesian believers of these things, and he's teaching them and us as the readers today about God and about God's incredible power. Because if God could work his power in these incredible ways, then he can help us to resist temptation. He can help us to live for him each day when we say, God, I need your help. God, I need your strength. And this is something we can pray for ourselves, but also for each other. God, I pray that you would help him to love his wife. God, I pray that you would help her to find contentment in you in singleness. God, would you help him to know the greatness of your power? God, would you empower her to live for you and to say no to temptation? God, would you open his eyes to the hope that you have called him to? God, would you help her to see the riches of the inheritance that she has in you and to not focus on the things of this world or of this life? Pray this for yourselves and pray this for one another. This three-part prayer in verses 18 and 19, the hope of God's calling, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and the greatness of his power. Now, as we wrap this up this morning, I want to make just a few observations. I think there's a lot of things that we can learn from this text, but one of them is that God not only saves us, but that he helps us to live for him each day. And Paul was praying that God would give the Ephesian believers this knowledge of him, that he would reveal who he was to them. And like we said at the beginning, knowing God is our greatest need. Knowing God is our greatest need because knowing God leads to salvation, but it also helps us to live the Christian life. And I think this passage shows us that. But I want to observe here what Paul didn't pray. Notice that Paul didn't pray that life would get easier for the believers in Ephesus. Notice that Paul's not praying that the opposition from the cult of Artemis would be opposed or somehow silenced. He's not praying for that. He's praying that they would know more of God, that they would know the hope that they have been called to, that they would know the riches of their inheritance in Christ, and that they would know the power that God is exercising in their lives. That's the knowledge that the Ephesian Christians needed, and that's the knowledge that we need today. And so how do we understand this? How do we get this knowledge? We open up our Bibles, and we read God's word. But also, God works in our hearts. He opens the eyes of our hearts so that we can understand and know more of who he is as we read his word. It's both. We read God's word, but also God opens the eyes of our hearts so that we can understand these truths. And I want to clarify here that Paul is not praying for some sort of secret knowledge to be revealed. In Paul's day, the cult of Artemis, the lower acolytes would have been aspiring to higher levels of leadership so that they could gain some sort of hidden knowledge. That's not what's happening here. That's not what Paul is praying for. What Paul is praying for is that they would have a deeper and more intimate level of understanding of truths that are already there. He's praying that they would have greater knowledge of the things they already know. You probably experienced this in your own walk with Christ. When you first became a Christian, you probably believed that you were a sinner and that you needed a Savior. But then you learned, oh, I get eternal life. Oh, I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Oh, I get to be in heaven for all of eternity. God has adopted me as his child. I've been chosen from before the foundations of the world. I'm a co-heir with Christ. You probably didn't learn all of those things all at once, but God faithfully revealed things to you over time. And that's what Paul is praying for. The last thing I want to observe is that Paul is not praying that the Ephesian Christians would live more comfortable lives. He's not praying that the persecution that they were experiencing would end. He's not praying that they would experience more luxury in this world. Paul is praying that they would know God more. Because knowing God more is what leads to a more mature faith. A faith where knowing God is more important and more valuable than anything else. And so that's my hope and prayer for us this morning. That Paul's prayer would lead us to pray a little bit differently. That our prayers might look more like this. That we would have this same God-centered focus as we pray. That we would be asking God to open the eyes of our heart. That we would know the hope that he has called us to. That we would know the riches that he possesses that we will receive in him someday, and that we would know the power that he is wielding in our lives to help us to live for him. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of it, Lord God, and for your faithfulness to reveal yourself to us. And like God, or like Paul, God, we want to know more of you. Would you open the eyes of our hearts so that we would understand you more? Lord God, would you show us the hope that you've called us to? Lord God, that you've chosen us, that you've predestined us, that you have saved us and paid our debt. Lord God, that you have made us your treasured possession and adopted us as your children. Would we not lose sight of that? But Lord God, would that guide us and give us hope in this world? Lord God, would you help us to remember the inheritance that you have for us someday, that we're gonna live in a world where it's free from sin and free from suffering and sickness and pain and sorrow, that this world is not our home, but you are creating a place for us now of perfection, and we will be there with you and your people for eternity. And Lord God, would you help us to remember the power that you are wielding in our lives? Lord God, that it's you who enables us to live for you, because I can't love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength in my flesh. I can't love my neighbor in my flesh. But Lord God, you empower us to do that. We just have to ask. So help us to remember. Help us to focus on you. Thank you, God, that you paid our debt of sin. Thank you that you've saved us. Thank you for making us yours. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.